Once again, I would like to invite your attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And as you turn there, in the previous hour, we were beginning to peel back, so to speak, the layers of doctrinal truth that is found in Simeon's comment there in Luke 2 and verse 30. As he is prompted by the Spirit of God to go to the temple, a day that he was waiting with great anticipation and with great expectation, he was not to be disappointed. Simeon confronts the Holy Family. Mary and Joseph with complete confidence and trust in a man whom, and probably they had no idea who he was. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Simeon and the Holy Family knew of each other. So we can't go too far there. But nonetheless, Simeon begs, maybe. I can see those old, gnarled, arthritic hands and fingers just shaking and just desirous to have that infant placed into his hands. And Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Well, Luke chapter 2, in verses 26, let's read. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple." There's that prompting. There's a person who is led and guided by the Spirit. "And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." And I asked the question last hour, Simeon, why do you want to go home? Why is death now seems to be something that is gaining? Why is death to you a grand invitation? And Simeon can say to all of us this morning, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." In the last hour, I try to stress the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the only Savior. And that any other would-be contender or any other teacher or preacher, whether it be priest or rabbi, minister, or whatever, tries to come along and tries to take Christ and tries to place Christ amongst a pantheon of other gods and would-be saviors, that such an individual is to be rejected as a heretic. Daddy. As a heretic. Well, I would like now to focus our attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to examine more of Simeon's statement. And we're going to do so by examining the words of another individual who was also led of the Spirit, who was also prompted by God's Spirit, and who also gave his own utterance before a public audience. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. Notice these words. "And his father, Zacharias," this is John the Baptist's father, "was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, and had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that oath or that covenant which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him," meaning God, "without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Beloved, the context here is salvation. It is not political. It has nothing to do with any piece of land out there in the Middle East. It has nothing to do with the regathering of Jewish people since 1948 in the land of Palestine. The context is soteriological. The enemy spoken here is not Russia. It is not the United Kingdom. It is not the EU. It is not the Arabs. The enemy is our sins and the devil. "And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation." Look at it. What was to be given? Knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Beloved, the context hasn't changed. The message, Zacharias' message, has nothing to do with world affairs. It has everything to do with the state of our hearts. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There is nothing there. And I say this not to be mean-spirited, but I say this to challenge your thinking. Nothing of this text has nothing to do with world, political, or military affairs. It has all to do with our salvation and our relationship with our God. And the child, John the Baptist, grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Are you ready? All I ask this morning is this, to the best of your ability, to pay attention. If you cannot turn to the verses, that is fine. All I ask is for your undivided attention. If you're a note taker, take notes. If you're a verse jotter, jot the verses. And then you go home with an open Bible, and then you search for yourself. Notice verse 69. Did you pick up on something? Zacharias, in this utterance, is now telling us of the unique relationship between John the Baptist, his son, and Jesus Christ, the Savior. John the Baptist is called the forerunner. John the Baptist was prophesied in the book of Malachi, the last chapter, that before the great and notable day of the Lord, a messenger would come, one to herald the arrival of the Messiah. Well, look how Zacharias, under divine inspiration, makes reference to Christ. Look at verse 69. And it raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What does Zacharias call Christ? A horn of salvation. Well, beloved, this horn of salvation would be from the house of David. Look at verses 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And what is told to us in the portion of scripture that Brother Jeff read here just a few moments ago? That Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Once again, everything that Moses wrote, everything that is found in the Psalms, everything that is found in the old prophets, both minor and major prophets, everything that they wrote was pointing to the cross. And that's why in Simeon's words found in our text, thy salvation, Simeon's entire utterance was Christ-centered. Everything that Simeon was saying to the Holy Family had direct reference to Christ, and there are applications and there are benefits as well as warnings that can be pulled out of his comment when he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So not only is Christ called the horn of salvation, this horn of salvation was to come from the house of David. And guess what God does to provide the evidence? Once again, faith and reason. Faith and fact. What does God provide for you? In Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, what do you find in those two gospels only? Anyone? Volunteer. A chronological genealogy of Jesus Christ. Proving to us that Jesus Christ was of the house of David. Matter of fact, in Luke's genealogy, he takes Jesus and he works backwards all the way to Adam. So this horn of salvation is designated as the one who would both visit and redeem his people. Look at verse 68. Look at it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. May I call your attention to the word visited. What does that mean? That God has visited his people. Once again, I believe it has reference to the incarnation. The word of God was made flesh, and he tabernacled amongst us. Once again, faith and reason. Have to be married together. You are to believe, true. But believe what about the Christ? That he was the second member of the divine Trinity. And not only was he the second member of the divine Trinity, but he condescended into our world of time and space. And he assumed a body of flesh and blood. And Simeon was actually holding in his hands a baby composed of flesh and blood. It was not an image. It was not a mirage. It was not a hologram. It was a real live person. Notice also, not only did Jesus visit us by the incarnation, he redeemed his people. You and I. So in verses 68, we see Jesus Christ coming in the incarnation, and then we are given the reason or the purpose of his coming. He came for the express purpose to redeem us from our sins. Well, look at verses 72 to 73. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham. This horn of salvation would come to make good all those promises given by God to the fathers. Now think of Simeon. Think of last year's series. Simeon was a man that lived during the ending of the Old Testament era. Those last 400 years from Malachi to the arrival of John the Baptist was approximately 400 years of human recorded history. The Babylonians were followed by the Persians were followed by the Greeks by the Romans, and now by that particular time in history, even the high priest's office had been polluted and prostituted by those who had the most money to buy the office for their own gain and for their own pride. Simeon lived in tumultuous times just like you and I. And yet he began to read and read like you and I are to read, my dear friends. He read the Old Testament scriptures and he knew that the consolation of Israel was to come. And then in God's good own providence, God comes to Simeon either by dream or by revelation. Maybe it was an angel, we're not told, but nonetheless God reveals to Simeon, you're not going to die until you see my Christ. My Christ. And then you can die. And then Simeon gets that prompting. He gets that urge from God's Spirit to go to the temple. And then you know the rest of the story. Look at verses 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. This has reference to John the Baptist. The one whom John the Baptist would actually proceed was also designated the one who stands in the face of the Lord. Beloved, when you see Christ, when you do read the four Gospels, when you read the four Gospels, my dear friends, and you see Jesus ministering grace and mercy to the woman caught in adultery, when you see Jesus spending the time and beginning to take the scriptures and unfold them before Nicodemus, when you see Jesus dealing with the leper, when you see Jesus dealing with Zacchaeus, and when you see Jesus dealing with blind Bartimaeus with love and compassion, when you see those portraits of Christ, you're seeing nothing but a portrait of who God is. Jesus goes before the face of the Lord. When Simeon beheld the infant child, he was staring into the very face of God. Turn to John chapter 14. Hold your place in Luke chapter 1, but do a quick jump to John chapter 14. And permit me to read verses 8 and 9 in your audience. Look at these words. John chapter 14. Look at verses 8 and 9. Philip saith unto the Lord, show us the Father. Here's Philip asking Jesus, show us who God is, and it will suffice us. Look at verse 9, my friends. If not, listen. Jesus said unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, please look, hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Philip, show us the Father? When you see Christ blessing the children, and even the apostles wanted to shoo away the children because they didn't want Jesus to be bothered with these screaming little toddlers. What did Jesus tell them? Suffer them. Forbid them not to come unto me. When you see Jesus rebuking all the cities where his wonderful miracles had been done, and there was no response to him at all, Then he lifts his eyes to God and he praises God for the lack of turnout, if you will. And then he ends that prayer with the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn and lean of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My dear friends, when Jesus gives that summons for you and I to come, that summons also comes from God the Father. When you see Jesus feeding the hungry, because they had been with him all day, listening to his preaching and his sermons, beholding his miracles and his good works, and when now that their bellies were empty, Jesus just didn't send them away. He had compassion and he fed them and he satisfied their hunger. When you see Jesus doing that, you look into the face of God himself. From verses 77 down to 79, go back to Luke chapter 1. Look at verses 77 down to 79. What else does Simeon say about this one who was to come? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Now come on now, listen. Please let your eyes, again, you were told to believe, right? Well, believe what? To give knowledge of salvation unto you and I in what way? By the remission or the removal of our sins. Beloved, that's not political. Has nothing to do with the Mideast. Has nothing to do with the common market. Has nothing to do with a supposed antichrist. Has nothing to do with a false prophet. Has nothing to do with 7 years of tribulation. This has everything to do with you and me. Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know at this hour that your sins are under the blood of Christ? Do you know that you have been reconciled to your Creator? If you die tonight, do you have the calm confidence, do you have the calm assurance that if I die tonight, like Simeon saw death as something to be gained? Do you flee from death? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid to die? Simeon didn't have that fear. He had confidence that once he died, he would be staring into the face of his Creator God. Why? Because he had just held and he had just beheld thy salvation. Read on. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us. The day spring from on high is an Old Testament term referring to the Messiah. He has visited us. In what capacity has God the Son visited us? He comes to earth as the God-man. Now look at verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness. Beloved, before conversion, we all sat in darkness. Before conversion, we had no concern for our souls. Before conversion, we had no concern whether there was a heaven to gain or a hell to shun. Before conversion, we had no concern who Christ was. But in conversion, God gives us a new nature. God gives us a new set of eyes and a new set of ears. And he gives us a new heart. And he breaks the chains of our bondage. And he emancipates us into the glorious light of eternal salvation. To give light to them who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. That is nothing more but good old-fashioned sanctification. Not only are we saved, not only does he remove our sins, but what else does God do? He changes the direction of our feet, whereby we walk in the way of peace. We walk in the way of holiness. We walk in a path that is pleasing to the one who has visited us and who has died in our place. Does that describe you in any degree, in any measure? If so, God has done a work in your life. If you're here this morning, and you can see a change, and you have new desires, you have new aspirations, you now come to the Bible, and the Bible is no more like a puzzle in a box, all mixed up together, and the pieces make no sense. You now have a desire to be with the people of God. You have a desire to pray before your God. You have a desire to read and to get acquainted with this God who came and died in your place. Am I describing anyone here tonight? Does that describe you? Then God has done His marvelous, gracious work on your soul, as prophesied by the prophets and Moses and the Psalms. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. On that glorious day when Simeon was prompted to come to the temple, somebody else was prompted to also go. Look at verses 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. And that's why I draw the association that not only was she an aged woman, in all probability, Simeon was an aged man as well, and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now look at this woman, please. Please. She departed not from the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She was a godly woman. Remember I told you, I think it was in last week's sermon, God always has His remnant. And yes, beloved, in America today, the American church is in sad, sad disarray. You have men behind the pulpit rejecting everything that we stand for. Everything that we preach and teach in this congregation, there are some churches, my dear friend, where none of that is heard no longer. Nothing but a social gospel of passing out free food, band-aids, and food stamps. But that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to go out into a lost and dying world and tell men and women a Savior has come and He is Christ the Lord. She was a godly woman. Look at verse 38. And she, coming in that instance, gave what? Thanks. Likewise unto the Lord. And spake of Him to all them that look for what congregation? I want to hear you tell me. Redemption. Redemption. Not emancipation from Rome. Not land in Palestine. Not oil out there in the desert. Now get the picture. Come on now, get the picture. Here's the temple. On this particular day, God was doing something grand and glorious. Simeon was home, maybe having a cup of tea. Maybe he was reading the so-called Jerusalem Post. And lo and behold, God, the Holy Spirit, came down and said, Simeon, payday. Excuse me, Lord. Payday. Go to the temple. I got something for you. And I can see this aged man getting a little bit spry. A little bit enthusiastic. And while that's going on, in another home was the widow Anna. And God tells her, payday. Payday. Go to the temple. Got something for you. Come on now. That's what the Bible's teaching. Holy family, coming in obedience to do their sacrifice, to purify Mary, and to dedicate Jesus unto the Lord. They're coming in, unbeknownst to them. There's an aged man there, and there's an aged woman there. She's coming this way, Simeon's coming that way. Mary and Joseph just minding their business. All they want to do is obey what God has told them to do. And I can see Simeon. Give me that baby. Give me that child. And Mary laying that baby into those old arms. And Simeon says, hallelujah. Everything that God wrote in the Old Testament, everything that God wrote in the five books of Moses, and everything that God wrote in Samuel, everything that God wrote in the Psalms and the prophets, everything that Isaiah told me, everything that Jeremiah, everything that Daniel said, everything that Amos said is true. Lord, let me die. I have beheld, I have seen thy salvation. And then here comes Anna. Hey, hey, all those of you who are looking for redemption in Jerusalem, here it is. Can you imagine the commotion in the scene in the temple? Everybody got up on that particular day. I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to do my offerings. I'm going to do my sacrifices. I'm going to give God a few moments of my precious time. I'm going to go visit Auntie so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so and Uncle Billy Bob and Mary Sue. And these two people come in broad daylight. And beloved, the temple was a busy place. There was a lot of hubbub going on, a lot of commotion, people coming, people going. And right there was an old man and an old woman making a spectacle of themselves. I could see Anna. Those of you who are looking for redemption, those of you who want your sins forgiven, look. What's she talking about? I don't know. She's old. She's senile. I got other things to do. Does that describe you this morning? You have more important things to do. Hearing about Christ, later time, when I'm older, then I'll get religion. I got other more pressing issues. Our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. I got to focus my attention on there. My soul, my job, my home, my car, my gold, my silver. My enjoyment, my fun. Anna and Simeon were willing to make spectacles of themselves on this day. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Beloved, I hope I've been able to communicate to you how I kind of think. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine the scene? Mary and Joseph and these two old people just carrying on. Here's one old man with tears of joy in his eye, and all he wants to do is die. And here's Anna out there saying, all of you who want to see redemption in Jerusalem, look right here. Can you imagine the scene? That's how I think. Let me offer you this, Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Watch this. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. Isaiah 43, verse 10. He's talking to you all. And my servant whom I have chosen. Who's this chosen, elect servant? That ye may know and believe me. And understand that I am He. That sounds just like what I gave you in the last hour. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the source of living water. I am the Messiah. I am the resurrection and the life. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and I am the last. Who do you think is speaking? I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Now get this. And besides me, there is no other Savior. Whoa. So when Simeon held that baby in his arms, and when he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant die, because mine eyes have beheld thy salvation. That person whom Simeon held is the only Savior, the only qualified Savior, the only suitable, sufficient Savior for your soul and my soul. Have you come to him by faith? Have you embraced him? Have you knelt before him in a manner of speaking, not literally, but in your heart of hearts, Have you bowed to Him? Lord, I receive You. Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I look to You as my only Savior, the only hope of heaven. Lord, I acknowledge my wretchedness and my sinfulness. I just simply pray that You would create within me a new desire, a desire to love You, a desire to please You, a desire to walk in Your paths, a desire to be one of Your own. Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 11, is this not what the gospel and salvation is all about? The fact that we come to know Christ? Permit me to read this for the sake of time. Allow me to read John 17:3. What is salvation? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the God that is revealed in Scripture? I'm not asking you whether you believe in the God of the world, or the God of this age, or the God that is fabricated by most people. I'm asking you, do you believe in the God that is revealed in Scripture? And do you believe in the Christ who is revealed in Scripture? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the second member of the blessed Godhead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, came to the womb of a virgin? And do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for your salvation of your soul, and that when He went to the cross, He paid in full the sin that ought to be wrapped around your neck? Beloved, do you believe that? Do you also believe that He was buried and 3 days later He gloriously risen from the dead, my dear friend, and now He sits at the Father's right hand, and where He sits, you sit? Not only do you dwell in God, God dwells in you. In the last hour, we read that verse in 1 John. God dwells in you and you in Him. Beloved, do you believe that? Is that your confession of faith? And has that confession of faith transformed you into a new creature? According to verse 11, how many saviors and how many deliverers are there? Only one. Drop down to verse 25 of the same chapter, Isaiah 43. Look at verse 25. I, even I, am He. I am this, I am that, the Gospel of John. I, even I, am He that blotted out thy transgressions from mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Look at that. Look at that. I am He who blots out thy transgressions for my sake, for the honor of God and the honor of His Christ. Beloved, God's name is on the line, not your name. God's honor is at stake here. And will not remember thy sins. Oh, beloved, everybody in this room knows how well family members keep a long list of our sins. Amen. And how often are we guilty of keeping our little black book on the sins that you commit against me and us individually? But when it comes to God, He has no little black book. When you were saved, God took all your sins and He threw them in the deepest pit of the ocean, and He literally threw them behind His back. I will remember them no more. In what way? God will never bring them up on judgment day to condemn you, because they were condemned in Christ. Oh, beloved, what a God. What a God. Now turn to Isaiah 45. And I hope that you're marking these down. I hope you are. But this is from the Old Testament. I'm preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. Isaiah 45, may I read in your audience verses 20 to 22. How many saviors are there, friends? Well, according to the world, there's dozens of them. All shapes, size, and forms. Listen to this. If you can't follow along, fine. Pay attention. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Whoa. all those who follow idols, and all those who worship a god of their own imagination, the Bible says basically they have no knowledge. Tell ye, and bring them there. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Wow. Now look at verse 22. Since there's only one God and only one Savior, here comes the application. Look unto me and be ye saved. Sinner friend, do you need salvation? Don't look to me. I will greatly disappoint you. Look to Christ. You see that? Look unto me and be ye saved. You know what historical story that causes your preacher to think about? The Jews were in the wilderness. And man, they were giving Moses a rough time. These Jews were out there just sniping and backbiting. Why did you bring us out here? You brought us out here to die in the desert. There's no water. There's no food. There's no 7-Eleven. There's no convenience stores. We're going to go back to Egypt. And who are you, Moses, to take all this power upon yourself? And like that, God began to send out fiery serpents who, when they bit the people, they died. And the people began to bellyache, "Oh, Moses, save us. Be nice to us. We won't bellyache no more." And so Moses intercedes, and God says, "Take a rod of brass, and you put a brass serpent, and you take that staff, and you hold that puppy up high. And you tell the congregation, all those who look shall live. Look at it. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved." Look at what, Bob? Look at the God that is revealed in Scripture. Look at this awesome, sovereign God who inhabits eternity. Look at this almighty, glorious, awesome, transcendent being who inhabits all that he has made. And then he condescends in the person of his son, who robes himself in flesh and blood, whom Simeon had the opportunity of holding in his arms, whom John the Baptist probably played in the same sandpile with. And the same one whom John said what in the previous hours? All that we saw, all that we heard, and all that we handled of the word of life, we share him, we declare him that you may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, that your joy may be full. Do you want joy this morning? Real, everlasting, transcendent joy? Then come to Christ, my sinner friend, and rest in his finished work of Calvary. When Christ died, he said, "It is finished." It is a financial term. Debt is paid. Come. Come to Christ. Rest in his finished work. Dive into his love. Fall before his feet and plead for your unending soul. And Jesus says, "If you come unto me, he will receive you." Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Christ. In closing, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real live person who invaded our world, our time, and our space, and has forever changed the course of human history. Secondly, when Agent Simeon held that God-sent and God-anointed child, he was holding the total consummation of all the promises given by God in the Old Testament, both from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Have you come to terms with this universal reality? That there is only one God and only one Savior, or one true means by which redemption can be applied? Not all roads nor all religions are leading us to the same destination, my friends. Jesus is not just another little God which we place atop our fireplaces or alongside the little gods we have created. Not all faith-based systems and organizations, beloved, are equal. In Fifth and finally, beloved, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the eternal Creator God, stands truly and solely alone when it comes to salvation and to our deliverance from our great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you received Christ? Can you appreciate now two little words? We've spent about 2 hours. Have I answered the question? What is meant when Simeon said, "Thy salvation"? I hope and pray that everyone in this room can be like Simeon and hold Christ in a manner of speaking and say, "I have seen my salvation." Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, again we come before you to thank you for the breadth and the depth and the beauty of your word. We also thank you, Lord, for these encouraging words found in Scripture. We also thank you for the words that you gave Simeon by virtue of being filled with the Spirit, and even the words given to Anna, the prophetess, that Jesus Christ is truly the source of all of our redemption, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, for there is only one God. Father, I pray your blessings now upon your people here. Grant traveling mercies to those who must go home. And Father, I pray that your body, your church here, would just simply grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you guard and knit our hearts together in true Christian love. Help us to forgive each other and to walk with much forbearance, because we are nothing more but sinners saved by grace. In your name we pray. Amen.